will, take your Bible and look with me in John chapter 21. This is going to be my text for this message, John 21, 15 to 25. And I've entitled this message, Eyes on Christ. That's what we're commanded to do, to look to Christ. And as I explained a little while ago, Christ is not the name, but it's a title. The Christ means the anointed one who was set forth in the Old Testament scriptures that we've just read. And he's the prophet. God does not speak to a sinner apart from through his son. He's the priest. None can come unto the Father but by him, his life and his death. And he's the king. That means he rules right now over all, and does so to ensure that everyone for whom he paid the debt is brought to him. There's not going to be any empty seats in heaven, like you hear some preachers talking about. You better make sure you've got your reservation and make sure you're going to be there, because nothing could be more embarrassing than to have your name in front of you on your seat and you're not there. That's not the way it's going to be. Everyone that the Father gave to the Son and that the Son came and redeemed, he's going to have. He'll not lose one. He himself told us that. And I'm thankful that salvation's of him, because as we read and study the stories of the disciples, particularly as we read in Luke 24, they were full of fear and doubt. And the Lord had already appeared unto them, but here he appears again to do what? Speak peace unto them. That's where peace is. It's in the person of Christ. We're going to have doubts and fears within and without, and yet for none of that does the Lord ever abandon anyone of his own. And so you say, well, what does he command? Keep your eyes on him. If you look in here, there's plenty of trouble. If you try to compare yourself with others, you're going to go astray, just like following the tail. Don't follow the tail of the sheep in front of you. You'll just all wander off. No, eyes on the shepherd. And that's really what this message is about. So let's read this text here. Eyes on Christ. John 21, beginning with verse 15, where we left off last time. So when they had dined, remember, they were out there fishing and couldn't catch anything. And the Lord said, well, cast the net in on the right side. And they thought, well, we've already cast it there before. Well, cast it again. And it was the Lord that brought these fish, 153 of them. It's counted. We figured that weighed about 300 pounds of fish in one catch, the great catch. But as they came ashore, what did the Lord say? He'd already prepared the breakfast. Come and dine. You say, where did he get the fish? He's the master. Where did he get the bread? He's the bread of life. And so he prepared it for them and told them what? In verse 13, we saw that. He taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And it says, this is now the third time, verse 14, that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. That's an important word. It doesn't mean angry, but grieved. How it was he could answer our Lord, he who had already three times denied him there by that fire as he went into judgment, headed to the cross. He was grieved. because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying of what death he should glorify God, that is Peter. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. That's the part, eyes on Christ, regardless of what is ordained and yet to come, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. This is the way that John refers to himself throughout this gospel. It's not that the others were any less loved, but this was an affection that John himself felt from our Lord. But notice, it was the disciple, doesn't say who loved Jesus, even though that may well have been the case, but here was the one whom Jesus loved following. That's the only way any of us can follow, when Christ has set his love upon us and draws us. And which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That was back there at the Last Supper. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? The Lord just told him, follow me. And what's the first thing John does, or Peter does? He starts looking around. That's where you get in trouble. His eyes were on John, not on the Lord. So I said, you follow the tail of the sheep in front of you, you're both going to go astray. So Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Isn't it amazing how you can twist the Lord's words? That disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. So very clearly John is speaking of himself. These were eyewitnesses that we're reading here. This is not second-hand testimony. John himself testified of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. It's true because it's his testimony, and his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Have you ever gotten to the end of a book and thought, you know, I need to go back and read that again? That's somewhat how I feel even about this gospel according to John. We've been on a several years journey. I can't tell you the exact date when we first started on John 1, chapter 1, but here we are now at the end, and I have somewhat of that thought. Boy, it'd be good to go back and start at John chapter 1 again. And just like anybody that teaches, you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. That's what we do when we come back again and again to the Scriptures. But thankfully, we have many witnesses, not just John's. Lord willing, next week we'll start in Paul's epistle to the Romans. A number of years ago, I preached through Romans, and the Lord has directed me to go back again. Let's go back to the foundation in Romans. So we'll start at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And if the Lord gives us long life, myself included, we might be able to say amen at the end of the epistle to the Romans. Wouldn't that be great? But coming back here to my text in John 21, verses 15 to 25. How is it that the Lord instructed his disciples and through them us to keep our eyes on him? You say, well, he's not physically here, so how do we keep our eyes on him? It's in his word. That's why John wrote this in verse 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But these are written, that we might believe, as we saw in the last chapter, that Jesus is the Christ. That was John chapter 20 and verse 31. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's prophet, priest, and king. The anointed one, set forth there in the Old Testament. And the Son of God. And that believing, that word believing is in the present tense, continuing to believe, ye might have life through his name. That's why we do this. That's why we read. That's why we gather. Because how we need our eyes set upon Christ. So in this first part here, in verses 15 and 16, we're going to see, and 17, we're going to see how our eyes are to be on Christ for the care of his sheep. That's what he's telling Peter here, with regard to his love for Christ, and asks him three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. You might think, well, that's not a big difference, but he starts off with the weakest of the sheep. A lamb is one that has not been yet exposed to a lot of danger. And yet, here he tells Peter, focus on the lambs. I had a man say that to me one time after I'd finished preaching. In fact, every time I visited that congregation, at the door, as he was going out, he'd say, remember the lambs. Remember the lambs. That's a good thought right there, because sheep, as it's mentioned in the next two times, in verse 16 and then again down in verse 17, feed my sheep. Those are mature or maturing animals. And so you can see that looking at a flock. You see those little lambs bouncing around and kicking up their heels like there was never a care in the world. And then you see the sheep that are grazing and moving, and those little lambs follow around where those sheep are. And then you look up and you see the shepherd directing them, keeping his eye on them. You might say, well, I'm not a preacher, so what is this of any concern to me? Well, we care for one another. When it says here, feed my lambs, there are in the Lord's body those that are newly born, if you will, that the Lord has drawn by his Spirit to Christ, little ones, as far as spiritually speaking, and they're to be fed. Even as a congregation, I love to see how different ones care for the others, speak to one another about the Word of God. That's not just the preacher. That's one another caring for the lambs. And that's what we see here, Peter giving this instruction to Peter. But he does it by asking him questions. When the Lord Jesus here said to Simon Peter, that was after the breakfast, here he's speaking directly to Peter. There were the other disciples around there. You say, well, why is he pulling Peter aside? Some say, well, Peter was the rock on which the church was built. No, Christ is that rock. But Peter was to be that one, as it says there in Matthew, to whom the keys of the kingdom were given. That is, through the preaching of the gospel, that through him, at the beginning and the laying of the foundation of the church in the early church, that it would be through this testimony of Peter. And so our Lord's reminding Peter of this. He had particularly, as we just read in Luke 24 and verse 34, met Peter along the way. Some think that maybe he was even one of those two that was walking on the road to Emmaus. But we know that it says that when they went back to Jerusalem and spoke to the other disciples in Jerusalem, that they spoke of Christ having appeared unto Peter. And then again in 1 Corinthians 15, Peter is mentioned. And therefore, we see how our Lord particularly is preparing Peter for what it is he was to do after Christ should ascend into glory. Now here, he's called Simon Peter in verse 15, Simon son of Jonas. We know that our Lord addressed him among the disciples as Simon, not Peter, because that was his name, given name in his family. But the name Peter was the name that Christ had given him. And the name Peter actually means a little pebble. So when he said, on this rock I'll build my church, remember that back in Matthew 16, when he asked them, who do men say that I am? And Peter declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So even then, the Lord is preparing Peter for this leadership that he was to take in the early church after he should ascend into glory. So it's a solemn thing. You know, it's like when we have a word to address to our children or some others, and we call them by their name. Sometimes when you call somebody, you think, oh, I don't know if I'm in trouble here. When he said, after they had dined, to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Peter's being signaled out, but it's a signaling out in grace and mercy. He's going to pull Peter aside now from these other disciples, and he's going to speak to him. But what he did not expect unknowingly was the questions that the Lord would ask him. And I dare say, how would you answer if the Lord were to call your name and say to you, lovest thou me more than these? He's talking about the rest of these disciples. Lovest thou me more than these? We get comfortable with each other. But if the Lord should purpose that this church should dissipate, we don't know how long the Lord's purpose that this congregation remain. How would it affect any one of us were we somehow to be found alone, no one else around, with only the Lord and His Word? Could we say, yes, Lord, I love You, no matter what? This is the question, the pointed question, that we find our Lord asking Peter, not just once, but three times. And some think that perhaps the Lord asked Peter these questions three times because he had denied the Lord three times. Don't you know that that was fresh on his mind? We're not far removed here. It had been 3 days and three nights that Christ was in the grave, and he had met these on the road to Emmaus that third day. And now we have our Lord meeting them here by the seaside again. So in asking these questions, you can understand how it is that Peter would have been pierced in his heart. And that's why when I read it over there the third time, it says that Peter was grieved. It doesn't mean he was irritated. Any that love the Lord are not irritated with the Lord, nor are they angry at the Lord. But the sense there is grieved as in sorrowful. That's what the Lord does when He questions us and deals with our souls and our hearts. It brings us to bow before Him. And therefore, these three questions were asked. Another reason why the questions were asked three times, and This is not something that we can see in our English translation, but is clearly there in the Greek, because when the Lord asked Peter in verse 15, "Lovest thou me?" he was using the strongest word for love that could have been used. In the Greek, it's called agape. That is a word that is used to describe the love of the Father for the Son, which is an everlasting, unchangeable love. That's the word that is used of the love of God for those that He gave to His Son to come and save. In that love, it's a saving love, and it's a divine love. And so you can imagine being asked that question. It's as if someone were to ask you, "Do you love me as much as I love you?" And he used the strongest form of love. And you know how Peter answered. This is why I say in the English it doesn't come through as clearly. But when he answered in verse 15, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," he didn't use agape. He used phileo, which is a love of friendship, as if to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you as my friend." Well, didn't the Lord say, "You are my friends"? And so he was responding out of respect for the Lord in that friendship that was his by his love toward him, but he couldn't bring himself to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you as you love me." I can understand that. Who am I in any way to think that I could love the Lord as He has loved me? Some boast of it. They like to talk about how they love the Lord, and after you listen to them for a while, you come away shaking your head thinking they have no clue of what it is to love the Lord. But that's why three times the Lord asked him, again, verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He went right back to the agape love. And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." That's phileo. He couldn't say anything more. Thankful for the Lord's friendship. Thankful that he would be counted a friend. But to say, "I love the Lord," with that same love with which he has loved me, who can say it? And that's why the third time he saith unto Simon, son of Jonas, "Lovest thou me?" This time the Lord changed it. He used phileo with Peter. He said, "Okay, do you love me as a friend of sinners?" And there Peter was grieved, not just thinking back to how he had denied the Lord, but grieved that he could not even say, "I love you, Lord, as you've loved me." And yet for that, the Lord didn't cast him off. The Lord came down to his level and said, "Peter, do you love me as a friend of sinners?" And that's where, when he said, "Lovest thou me?" he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." Even there he knew that it was the Lord coming down to him where he was. And he says, "Thou knowest that I love thee." Phileo. Love. That's not a lesser love. There's a love for friends. Christ himself said there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So for this, he didn't push Peter off or scold him. He was acknowledging that indeed Peter was declaring the truth. I dare say probably more so than many, than in their hypocrisy, they like to stand up and testify as if somehow their love for the Lord is beyond measure. No, it's his love for us. That's what draws us to him. But here he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And that's where the Lord said unto him, feed my sheep. Now that word feed, as I said, it began with feed my lambs. But it's really a word that means tend to my sheep. As a preacher of the gospel, and the word pastor, I know people use that as a title, but really it's a function. A pastor is an under-shepherd. It comes from the word pasture. And that's what I am doing as the Lord has raised me up, to tend to the sheep. But notice whose sheep they are. In every one of these, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. They're not Peter's. They're the Lord's. That's who he came to save. He didn't come to save goats. The sheep are those that the Father gave him, and they're his. And therefore, we need to be reminded of that. That they're the Lord's sheep, and the way that this love is to be manifest toward Christ is by taking care of those sheep that are his. There are a bunch of preachers who haven't figured that out yet. They like to talk about their people. My people, my congregation. They missed it. No, these are the Lord's sheep. And there are a lot of preachers that they don't care whether they're sheep or not. They just want the house full. And so they'll do every kind of thing in the book. Those are hirelings that do that, to try to fill the house. I've said for many years that even if the Lord brought me only one of his sheep, and said, Ken, feed my sheep. That sheep would be worth all of the care that I could ever give that sheep, that one. Years ago, I stopped counting heads. Back when I was in training, you know, they taught you how to grow the church and make sure it was full and count heads. You've seen some of these congregations you go into, and up behind there on the board, they've got how many people were in attendance last week and how much money was given. And then they've got a place there for how many got saved, supposedly. That's all man's religion. That's not the work of Christ. We're not counting heads. And let's be careful ourselves, because it's just like we are. Sometimes this house is full, sometimes it's down to a few, but that doesn't matter. Everyone is there exactly as God has purposed. And especially now with over the internet, the number of people that aren't physically present with here, but they're sheep. We keep finding out about them out there listening in with us and somewhat jealous. Many of them told me, said, you know, I'm so jealous. If I could find a place where I am, be able to fellowship, enjoy the oneness that we sense as you preach to those that are there. So let's not forget them. I think about them as being also sheep and some lambs, some newly drawn to Christ. Oh, how precious each one of those sheep. Tend my sheep. So that's what we see here, the instruction being given. In other words, eyes on Christ. That's what he's telling Peter. Whose sheep are they? They're Christ. They're not mine. They're not yours. They're his. But secondly, here in verses 18 and 19, the second part of this, I would say eyes on Christ in the face of impending persecution. A lot of people think, well, what a glorious time it would have been to live in that early church and to be there with those disciples. Well, be careful what you ask, because that whole first century was nothing but persecution and bloodshed. In fact, every one of these disciples, except for John, and that's why I believe when the Lord said to him, what is it to you if he tarry till I come? Do you realize that the Lord is coming for us in our lifetime. Everybody keeps asking, you think we're at the end? You think he's coming? He's coming, one way or another. If he doesn't come in clouds of glory, as he says, to take us unto himself, he's coming in death. In other words, bringing us to himself through that river of death. But either way, he's coming. And I believe that's what the Lord was saying here when these others were asking, like in verse 20, when Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Verse 21. And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come. In other words, till I come to take him to myself. What is that to you? But there was a word here, even before that, in verses 18 and 19, where our Lord is letting Peter know that there's rough waters ahead. You ever been on a flight where the pilot comes on and says, turbulence ahead, buckle your seatbelt? And we've seen some examples of planes dropping 1,000 feet all of a sudden, trays and pit bodies and people that didn't take it seriously thrown around in the cabin. Turbulence ahead. Well, that's what he's saying here to Peter when he says in verse 18, just after saying, feed my sheep, he's letting Peter know it's not going to be an easy path. I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But then when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. A lot of times you wonder about the meaning of certain scriptures. Well, just don't stop reading too soon. A lot of people, that's where they pause and say, I'm going to go over and read a commentary and figure out what this is about. Just keep reading. Because the very next verse, 19, this spake he, signifying of what death Peter should glorify God. By what death? Christ had already paid the ultimate sacrifice to purchase Peter. But he's saying to Peter, this is where, Peter, you're going to take up that cross. And you'll be carried to a place whither you would not go. In other words, you wouldn't purpose yourself to die this way, but that's exactly how you're going to die. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. But even in this, Peter, in light of the impending persecution that he was to await, and that was certainly to come, that he was to follow Christ and not be deterred. I would say the same thing today with so many that are concerned about troublesome times. And isn't it interesting when the Lord shakes our foundation here in the United States, all of a sudden everybody's concerned. Have you ever thought about what's going on in other countries of the world that have been going on that way for centuries and don't have even the minutia of what we've been enjoying all this time? But what if the Lord should come take it all away? Follow me. That's the instruction that he gives here. And so, in these closing words to Peter, he does it to give him assurance. Whenever the Lord says, verily, verily, what that means is, most assuredly, Peter, I say to thee. I'll tell you, there's no better comfort in troublesome times than to hear a word from the Lord. I say to thee. And he speaks of his life. He says there, when you were younger. You know, the older we get, the more we think back to when we were younger. And he reminds Peter of his past, that in his younger days, he was full of vigor and zeal. He's the one that even when the Lord called him, he's always the first one running into trouble, leading the way. And so he reminds him, he said, you've had your younger years. But he says, when you are old, so he would live to be an older age, But it says, you will stretch out your hands. And somebody is going to, there the word that's used is to gird you. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. Got up and got yourself dressed, Peter, and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee. That word means to be bound, as you would take a prisoner and bind him. In other words, Peter, you plan to lose your freedom for my sake. And they'll carry you. In other words, they'll place you where you would not go. And it says, a place with stretched out hands. That's a picture of the cross. And when you go back and look and study in history, that's exactly how Peter died. He was executed on a cross for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much Peter fully understood at this particular time, even though the Lord was making it clear to him, but history records that that's where Peter died, on a cross. In fact, when he died, he asked to be crucified upside down. There again, how could he go to the cross, which Christ had suffered for him, and somehow die in the same manner? That's the Lord's working in his heart. Humbled him graciously. But they didn't take him, they didn't bind him until such time as the Lord had determined. And whatever they did to him, it was according to the Lord's determining. Let's remember that ourselves. We're not to be fearmongers and worried about what's going to happen and all these things. We know that nothing takes place but what God has purposed it. And whatever comes, it's what the Lord has purposed. And in that, we can bow. Here he speaks of this death in verse 19, of which he should glorify God. I don't know what his last words were when they crucified him, but I like to think perhaps like Stephen, that looked heavenward and saw Christ standing, awaiting to receive him. And to know that he followed Christ even to the death in spite of the persecution. Eyes on Christ. That's the Lord's doing. And certainly the Lord gave him the grace to do so. Well, the last point I'd bring out here in verses 20 to 23 of the importance of having our eyes on Christ and not on one another. You see, the Lord had just mentioned these things to him, but here he is looking around and asked, but Lord, what about this man? The Lord had renewed his challenge to Peter there in verse 19 already to follow him. And Peter had said yes, but then turning around, looked at the other disciple. We know there was jealousy among the disciples. The Lord, even on the eve of his death, they were talking about who would have the first place in the kingdom. There was jealousy. So he's asking, well, what about John? You know, this is where we get in trouble. When we see how the Lord's directing us, but then we look around and we think, well, what about so-and-so? What about this one? No, eyes on Christ. And that's why the Lord said to him, what if I will that he remain till I come? What is that to you? Here Peter was destined to die on a cross. Of all the disciples, John was the only one who was not executed. He was on the Isle of Patmos. Some say that he was dunked in hot oil. They tried to take his life. But he lived on beyond the end of the first century. As an old man, he died. So everything came to pass exactly as the Lord had said it should. But when you get your eyes on one another, that's where you get in trouble. I don't know how long the Lord's purposed me to live. Sometimes it goes through your mind, well, what will we do after you're gone? I don't know. All I know is, right now, look to Christ. He's given us this opportunity to look to Him even now. And I've always said, There's going to be a last time when I'll walk out that door. Lock it. A lot of y'all are gone by the time I go around and check the windows and doors and turn out the lights. And every time I go out, I think this may be it. We see each other and we say, okay, look forward to seeing you next time. Never forget, Lord willing. Lord willing. But what is that to you? Some the Lord has caused to live a very long life. You take John the Baptist, in the prime of his ministry, he lost his head. And yet he served the Lord in exactly the time that God purposed that he should. And so that we rejoice. My prayer and hope would be, long after I'm gone, this place would still be here, the gospel being preached. It may be from one of our own that the Lord would raise up right here. I pray so. There's not a lot out there that you can pick from. But I know that the Lord never abandons his sheep. And he's going to feed his sheep as he's pleased. But there again, our eyes are to be on him and not on one another. So I pray that as we close this book, that that's indeed where our eyes are. If I had one fourth point to make here, it would be eyes on Christ, just as he's revealed in the Word. How do I have eyes on him? Well, that's what John says here. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. How precious is this book right here that we hold in our hands? You can't have any more precious book. What's written here. Why? That in reading, often we take that for granted. It's not just coming and sitting and listening to the preaching, but in the reading of the Word, the Lord would bless and know that his testimony is true. So when we open this book, wherever it is, we're looking for Christ. He's the subject. You know, I was raised differently. I was raised to think, well, when you read, you got to look for some personal blessing. You got to look for some promise for you or some duty, something that you need to be doing and working on. That's not the purpose of this book. This is history, his story, and it's all about him. So eyes on him as he's revealed in his Word. Well, I trust that's a blessing.